بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. A woman singer had come to Medina Munawwara requesting some help. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had known her from the days of Makkah Mukarrama and inquired from her that those people that used to be entertained by your good voice and your entertainment, where are they all gone to? Because you used to be attracting crowds and crowds of people. People used to listen to you. They would throw money to you. Where are they all gone to? So she complained that many of them have moved on to Medina Munawwara after accepting Islam. And many of them were killed at Badr. So Nabi Sallam asked again, what about those celebrations of yours? In those celebrations and in those festivities, then you used to be entertaining all the crowds. You were like the limelight of all the crowd. What's happened to all that? So she expressed her disappointment, saying that after Badr, all that is gone. All that show, that pomp, that glory, everything had vanished. So nonetheless, Nabi Sallam had asked some of the Banu Abd al-Manaf to support this woman. It was his Mubarak way that he would not disappoint anybody, no matter what the person's background may have been. But he's come for some type of support and some type of assistance, and the Rasulullah would definitely accede and he would give in, he would support the person. She received the assistance and she went on. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had instructed her, Ali radiallahu anhu, Hazrat Zubair and Abu Marsad Ghanavi radiallahu anhum, that you go on and at a spot called Rozaikhah, you'll find this woman, and she's got a letter that she's concealed, and you intercept this letter and bring it. They went at a full gallop and came to the spot Rozaikhah to find that woman there, and they asked her to surrender the letter. So she declined, I don't have any letter. What letter are you talking about? You know, Nabi Sallam doesn't speak a lie. Whatever he says is true, is accurate. There is no two ways about it. You have got a letter and the letter has been concealed. Rather just surrender the letter nicely, otherwise we will strip you. So she got scared and that letter was tucked in somewhere into her pants. She pulled it out and surrendered the letter. Rasulullah read the letter. It was from Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a radiyallahu anhu, addressed to the people of Makkah Mukarrama, that Rasulullah is contemplating to attack you people. He's going to be marching down towards you with an army like a night, like a layl. It covers the whole horizon. How the night covers the entire horizon, so he'll be coming and marching with such a huge army that he will mow you down. Now you better look after yourselves. Take care. Rasulullah looked at Hazrat Abu Hatib ibn Abi Balta. What's the problem? Umar radiallahu anhu was infuriated by now. Said, Ya Rasulullah, just allow me to chop off the head of this person. He has deceived Allah. He has deceived his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he has deceived the Muslims at large. This was the secret of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he's divulged the secret, so he must be chopped off. Abu Hatib ibn Abi Balta explained to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, "See, Ya Rasulullah, I haven't cheated on Islam, and I'm not a traitor to my deen. I haven't betrayed my people. No. My problem is this, that the rest of my brethren, all of them, they have got their folks and their families in Makkah Mukarrama. Though they have moved on to Medina, but they have got their people in Makkah Mukarrama, so their people will take care of their wives and their children. Their wives and the children will be protected, they will be guarded, nobody will be able to interfere with them. But as far as I am concerned, I am from Yemen. I have come here to Makkah Mukarrama as a foreigner. I don't have anybody. So I thought within myself that I must do some type of a favor towards the people of Makkah. They will consider and they will be considerate towards me afterwards. They will not interfere, they will not harm and harass my children and my wife. And I was absolutely certain that this letter of mine will be of no benefit, will be of no avail to them. Because Allah and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi must prevail. Nonetheless, Umar radiallahu anhu asked once again, Ya Rasulullah, allow me to chop off the head of this person, this traitor, who's cheated on Allah, His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the Muslims at large. So Rasulullah explained to Umar radiallahu anhu that this is a Badri Sahabi. He's participated in Badr. And Allah Ta'ala has declared His forgiveness for every participant of Badr. He has declared His happiness, He has declared forgiveness, and also He has announced that the last one of them that participated in Badr is a Jannati. But Umar radiallahu anhu wept and he said, Allah and His Rasul know best. Several things that we understand here. One is the position of a Sahabi. There may be that there could have been some discrepancy, some mistake on their side. But the fact that Allah Ta'ala has announced their forgiveness and He's declared His perpetual pleasure for them and announced that they are all Jannatis, it makes it obligatory upon us that we will respect the last one of them in spite of their mistakes. As Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he says, with regards to the differences that the Sahaba Kiram had amongst themselves, he says that Allah Ta'ala knew in advance about the differences that will take place amongst my ummah and within the Sahaba Kiram. In spite of his knowledge about the differences that the Sahaba Kiram would have had within themselves, he's declared all of them to be Jannatis and forgiven. So whether you at the 21st century forgive them or not, Allah Ta'ala has already forgiven them. The Aisha radiallahu anha reports that the sign of the decline of this ummah is that they begin to speak ill of the pious predecessors. Obviously, the most pious of them will be the Sahaba Kiram. There can't be anybody at that level of piety. The level of piety where Allah Ta'ala Himself had declared radiallahu anhu that I am pleased. And when the knowledge of Allah Ta'ala covers all times, the past, the present and the future, and He's declared His perpetual happiness, that means He's told us that in spite of their mistakes, I have forgiven them. The mistakes that were, the mistakes that will be, I have forgiven them. So I have forgiven them, whether you have forgiven them or not, but I have forgiven them. I have declared them Jannatis, whether you decide or not, but I have declared them, I have decided that they will be all Jannatis. So she says that the sign of the decline and the collapse of this ummah is that they will not recognize, they will not acknowledge their pious of the past, and they will begin to run them down, they will begin to abuse them, they will begin to insult them. That is a sign that this ummah is on a collapse, it's on a decline. So the sign of this ummah's progress will be that they will respect the pious. They will identify with the learned of the past. They will acknowledge their services and their contribution to deen. After all, we do not entertain any type of disrespect and insult that is hurled towards our parents, right? Though we know within our minds they may have had some mistakes, we know that, we understand that. But if anybody is hurling abuse against them, then we will stop him. In his tracks, we will stop him. And if we can't stop him, then we'll move away. But we will not entertain any type of insult and abuse of our parents. Then what to say about the Sahaba ikram? If these people are being respected, it is because they are responsible for our physical existence. Our parents, what are they responsible for? For our physical existence. And the Sahaba ikram are responsible for our spiritual existence. If it weren't for them, then we wouldn't have been here. We do not know in what mandir you could have been, drinking some cow's urine, or prostrating before an idol. We don't know where you could have been. But it's because of them that we are where we are. We are sitting where we are sitting. By and large, it is the tawfiq of Allah Ta'ala, and nothing happens without His tawfiq. Even your existence is by the tawfiq of Allah Ta'ala. But the physical means and the sabab was your parents. So because they were the means, they were not your creators, they were not your makers, they were just the mean, they were just the conduit for you to come through. So because of that, right till the last day, right till your very last day, you will respect them, you will not entertain any type of abuse and insult that's hurled against them. So then what about the Sahaba ikram? So the surah was revealed on that occasion, لَا تَتَّخِذُوا عَدُوِّي وَعَدُوَّكُمْ. You don't take up my enemy and your enemy as friends, showing them secret love. Whereas they have rejected the revelation and the truth that has come to you, and they drive you and they drive the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam out of his homeland, Makkah Mukarramah, simply because أَنْتُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ رَبِّي وَرَبِّكُمْ, that you believe in Allah Ta'ala. Just because of that, they drive you off your homeland. So you can't. Many of us, we would like to play a balancing act, that, you know, if things don't work out here, then I'm safe here, I'm secure here. So you play a balancing act. But in the circumstance, what is a Muslim required to be doing? He's caught up in a situation. And in the situation where his allegiance is supposed to be, what is he supposed to be doing? How is he supposed to be conducting himself? On the one side, you're getting the story of Hatib ibn Abi Balta. It is his wife and children. Obviously, the dearest to you in your life is your wife and your children. And most of the times, Allah Ta'ala forbid, the wife and the children become more dearer than your own parents. Most of the time in this age and zamana. Allah Ta'ala forbid, Allah forgive us for that. On the one side, you've got your wife and your children. Then you've got your allegiance to your faith and your deen. So how do you balance the both? He thought he will do something on the secret and he will secure the position of his wife and children. But he did not realize that he was compromising the plan and the plan that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had this plan that he will attack the people of Makkah Mukarramah, and this must be a total secret. These people have violated the treaties, they had signed the treaty, and they went and murdered people in Makkah Mukarramah. They went and killed people that were innocent, totally free of crime, whereas they had signed that they will respect the treaties, they will respect the pledges, and then they had violated and they went and murdered people. So obviously they violated that whole treaty, they had violated that whole pledge. So there is no pledge in place now. Now Rasulullah must have felt at that time that I need to settle this for once and for all. This continuous harassing and this continuous persecution, this oppression that is continuing Makkah Mukarramah, it has to come to an end. So for once and for all, let's go and settle the score. But he wanted to do it secretly. They are caught by surprise. And there is not going to be any bloodshed. Even though it's a prepared thing, there's going to be a lot of bloodshed. But I want this place to be pure, completely clean. There must be no injustice. There must be no disbelief. It must be the motherland of Islam. So let's go and clear the place once and for all. So this Rasulullah was planning to do very quietly, very discreetly. But Hatib ibn Abi Balta radiyallahu anhu went and did this. Obviously he says, Ya Rasulullah, I did not betray the Muslims. My intentions were not corrupt. I knew Allah Ta'ala will definitely prevail. the plan of his Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will definitely prevail, and this planning of minds will not really harm the Muslims in any way. So he had forgiven him. But this entire surah was revealed on that occasion just to teach us how do we conduct ourselves in this type of situation. When you are in a very compromising, in a tight position, what do you do? How do you conduct yourself? So Allah Ta'ala speaks about Ibrahim alayhi salam after relating this whole incident of Hatib ibn Abi Balta. He says, كَفَرْنَا بِكُمْ وَبَدَى بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمُ الْعَدَاوَةُ وَالْبَغْضَاءُ أَبَدًا حَتَّى تُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَحْدَهُ. That we have rejected your ways. إِنَّا بُرَآءُ مِنْكُمْ. We dissociate. We've got nothing to do with you. When you say بُرَآء, then we are free of you. We've got nothing to do with you. We break up from you. All these three meanings are included in this one word, بُرَآء. We are buried, we got nothing to do with you. We got nothing to do with your ways, with your styles, with your customs, with your values. We have got nothing, we have broken up from you. Now this word is very, very important. And this same word of Ibrahim alayhi salam is being repeated about four times in the Quran Sharif. Not just once, about four times. وَجَعَلَهَا كَلِمَةً. This is in the 28th Sipara. In the 21st Sipara, the same word buried is used. And then وَجَعَلَهَا كَلِمَةً بَاقِيَةً فِي أَقِبِهِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. Then Allah Pak announces that Ibrahim al-Islam left this as a legacy for his successors. That this is going to be a legacy in you people, that you will be totally broken away from disbelief and the ways of the disbelievers. From the disbeliever and from all his ways, his practices, his customs, his values, you will break away completely from them. Inna bura'aw minkum. Now this applies to people who are living in the midst of the kuffar. When they are living in the midst of the kuffar, then one important thing they will need to do and understand, that they will need to identify themselves. Who are you? Are you just one of the crowd? Or do you want to identify yourself? Now you wear a topi, you feel very embarrassed about it, that now I got a topi, the whole crowd doesn't wear a topi. But then you think, I need something to identify myself. You know, some days back, one person came into the madrasa for some work. So he complained to me that I came right through the madrasa to your office and there wasn't a single student that made salam to me. So I'm very hurt about this. I am a Muslim, I've walked into your madrasa, this is an Islamic institute, and they were required to make salam to me, and not a single soul had ever made salam to me. So I apologized for the weakness of the student, but I asked him, Chacha, you know what, with all due respects, did you walk into the madrasa with your topi? He said, no, I haven't walked in with my topi. So then I don't blame the children, because it is a situation, say for example, you receive a telephone, right, or you are phoning someone, and there is a Hindu on the other end, right? And that Hindu greets you with namaste, won't you feel offended? You will definitely feel offended, because it is his religious greeting. You will feel intimidated. By the same token, if these people are going to greet you, and perhaps when you don't have anything to symbol, as a symbol of Islam, they may think that you are a Hindu. When you are a Hindu and they are greeting you with a salam, they may feel that they may feel intimidated. Like how you will feel intimidated, they could also feel the same. So, what do you expect them to do? What do you expect them to do? Do you expect them to come up to you and say, Chacha, you're a Muslim? That also will intimidate you and make you feel very embarrassed. This children here asking me, I'm a Muslim or not. But then you've conducted yourself in this way. So how do you expect them to take you, to respond to you? So Ibrahim al-Islam, he made the plane absolutely clear. Inna bura'au minkum. We have broken away from you. We are distinct in our ways, you are distinct in your ways. After all, it is something for us to understand and think about, is you don't find that kafir imitating that Muslim. Do you find him? You don't see him wearing a topi or the woman wearing a hijab. Do you see that happening? You don't see that happening. Why don't they imitate? Because they feel great about themselves. They feel quite independent of themselves, so you don't find them imitating. But then you see our people imitating them.
So that means you have got some type of an inferiority within you. Otherwise you wouldn't have imitated. They don't imitate you, so why should you imitate them? They've got an identity of their own. They've got a value system of their own. They've got ways and systems of their own. So why should you imitate? They don't imitate you, why should you imitate them? Now when you're living in a minority, and you are all covered up by all kuffar all around, you have to be very, very careful what they are giving on to you, what they're feeding you with, what influences are out in the atmosphere. Are you becoming a victim of the influences that are around? Because in one thing you will break your guard. You will drop your guard in one thing, and the second thing, and the third thing. Before you know it, now, there is no difference between a Muslim and a kafir. You'll say good morning, he'll say good morning. He'll say namaste, you'll say namaste. Everything that he's going to say, you're going to say. So what's the difference between you and them? That's at the first level, some of the values will break. Then at the second level, then your clothing will change. Your clothing will go away. Gone. Can't identify, can't recognize. Then when you're going to change your clothing and your styles, then your woman will say very easily, our men can change, why can't we change? Our men can change, why can't we change? What stops us? What gives them the license and don't give us the license to do the same? If they can change, why can't we change? If it was important to wear the type of libas and the type of abaya, etc., then isn't it important for them to wear the topi and the kurta? If it is important for us, then it's important for them. So if they aren't using it, that means it's not important. So let's leave this out. Let's go with the flow. See? Then at the third level, what happens? You see, we're getting influence, one thing after the other. There isn't a thing, there isn't a value like haya and shame amongst them. Do they have a thing like value of haya, shame, modesty, etc.? Do they have it? No. They don't have it. You talk of them having a meeting or conference, and this chacha will meet that chachi. And they won't only just meet, and then they want to hug each other. And if you don't hug, then that means you are rude. If you don't give your hand, then you are very, very rude, or you're aggressive, you're very orthodox. You don't know how to live in the corporate world. You don't know how to do it. So you're very rude. That means, what they are saying exactly, that your ways, na'uzu billah, is outdated. What Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught you is outdated. That's what they are telling you. And that's what you are beginning to accept. So one value has dropped, then the second value has dropped, and the third value has dropped. Then you feel after that, after you have passed these three hurdles, at the fourth level, now what you say, what's wrong in marrying also? There was a famous artist that was here in this Chatsworth Sound Center, right? People know about him, I'm not going to take his name deliberately. Comes in the films and all the Hindi films and he appears in all the dramas and whatever. So he was here in the Chatsworth Center. So he is married to a Hindu, right? So he had an audience there in the Chatsworth Center. Being a Muslim, so he had a lot of Muslim audience as well, right? So he says, you see, I married a Hindu and this is our home. He gave a whole illustration of his home. She has a room where she does all her Ram Ram, and I have a room where I read my Quran Sharif and my namaz. Our children, then it's left to their discretion what they want to do. Right? And then she goes her way, I go my way. Now, when it is a person that is an entertainer, and if he speaks in this language, then it impresses the crowd. So, yeah, you know, why should we be orthodox? She must do her thing, and I must do my thing, and the children, let them choose for themselves, let them decide for themselves what they need to do. See, you begin to think like that. After a period of time, you begin to think the same. But in these influences, where are these influences coming from? Alien, foreign influences, where are they coming from? Think to yourself, reflect for a moment, where are they coming from? And then he ends up his whole talk. He says, and the biggest mistake I made in my life is that I was born in a Muslim home. That was the biggest mistake I made. So I have to live with this fate now, because I was born with this fate, I just have to live with it. But you see, the level of inferiority that goes within you, and where it starts off from, and where it culminates, where it begins from, where it ends up. You don't stop at any limit. So Ibrahim said the whole field he said the plane clear. Inna bura'au minkum, we got nothing to do with you. You with your values, your systems. If you got behayai and shamelessness in you, that's your luck. But you don't expect us to be shameful, shameless. If you, as a woman wearing tight clothes and going out in the public, you know, if you want to do that, you may go and do that. But you mustn't expect us to do the same. Imagine a kafir woman, a disbelieving woman, she writes that if a woman, right, she's talking about a woman, right, that is making herself up, she's dwelling up, right. When she's dwelling up, so she says, when she's dwelling up, then when she's dwelling up and she's making up herself, she's advertising. And when she's advertising, then she's up for sale. What she's saying? When she's advertising her beauty, then she's up for sale. Now this is a kafir woman that is talking to us. Huh? Who is it? It's a kafir woman. No values. But she also got that feeling, you know, that shame is something. Modesty is something. Haya is something. We need to keep the borders. We need to keep the parameters. So Ibrahim Alayhi Salaam says it very clearly. So we break our, we drop our guard from one level to the second level to the third level, and after that you are gone completely. You swept through the current. Then in the food also, well, what's wrong eating that food? What's wrong in drinking that wine? You keep asking yourself. So Ibrahim Alayhi Salaam said no. Bura'au, we got nothing to do. We broke up from you. You go your way and we go our way. وَبَدَى بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمُ الْعَدَاوَةُ وَالْبَغْضَى. And between us and you, this enmity and hatred that has arisen. We have got a genuine hatred and a genuine enmity for you, for your ways, for your customs, for your values. We have got a genuine enmity. That's a translation. That we have got an enmity for you, for your ways, for your system, we've got an enmity. And Allah Pak says this, that this is an example for you, a striking example for you, Ibrahim alayhi salam, and the people that were with him. Our Buzurgan ad-Din were also examples. Like we see as Ibrahim alayhi salam, then we see our Buzurgan ad-Din, our elders, that they are examples. In all their ways, they are examples. Hadhrat Gangohi sahab rahmatullah alayhi had issued a fatwa in that zamana. There was one ordinary person, not an alim, Amir Shah Khan sahab. He wrote up a letter to Hazrat Gangohi sahab rahmatullah alayhi, expressing his reservation that if you're going to say these type of things, then what's going to happen to the belief of the unwary, the ordinary persons? You gave this fatwa, right? What's going to happen to them? Now who is writing this letter? It's Amir Shah Khan sahab. He's not an alim, he's not a professional person. He's writing a letter to Hazrat Gangohi sahab rahmatullah alayhi. And when we look at Hazrat Gangohi sahab rahmatullah alayhi, like as though he's the imam of this entire caravan. A caravan is moving and he's the leader. He's driving it across. So this is an ordinary person. He's writing up to Hazrat Gangohi sahab rahmatullah alayhi, okay, I think you should be reviewing this whole fatwa of yours. Anyway, after a day or so, then it occurred to him that I'm an ordinary person, I'm not an alim, I'm not in the position to guide someone else. I am myself in need of guidance. How can I say this to a person of this caliber, or this class, this standard? So he wrote up another letter retracting what I've written previously. I've done it in anger, and really I need to ask for an apology. I beg your apology and forgiveness for what I've done. So Mu'awiyah rahmatullahi alayhi's letter came up to him, his reply came up to him. He says, you know, your second letter of retraction and apology, really, it hurt me. But that first letter, really, I was very, very overwhelmed and very, very appreciative for that first letter of yours. Because I'm absolutely certain that the catalyst in you writing that first letter was your concern for deen. It was ikhlas, and it was based on ikhlas and sincerity. Irrespective of the person, who you are. You're an ordinary person or you're an alim. But what prompted you to write the letter was the concern for deen. It was ikhlas, and it was sincerity that prompted you to write this letter. So I do appreciate this. Don't be concerned about asking for an apology, because that letter didn't bring me any type of happiness. Rather, it just turned that happiness around. That first letter I was very appreciative of. So the imam of this whole caravan, he is looking the same way. The follower is supposed to be looking at the same way. That look for the truth and stand for the truth. Support the truth. Forget my party, my group, my this one. No. You're going to spoil the whole thing. I don't say that we disrespect anybody. The leader may have made a mistake. The imam will make a mistake in namaz, but we will correct him. So it could be that one of the people amongst us can make a mistake. But does that mean that we support him in his mistake? No, we will correct him in his mistake. We will not move with him in his mistake. Mufti Ilahi Bakhsh Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, they call him Khatim al-Masnavi, right? In his zamana, perhaps there were just 3-4 ulama at that level that he was in. Such a high alim. And he had taken bayat at the hands of Hazrat Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. Now Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh was not a formal alim, right? Although ulama-i kiram had all linked up to him, like how ulama-i kiram had linked up to Hadi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, ulama-i kiram had also linked up to Sayyid Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. And if you look at the history of Alimiyah Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, what he has written of Sayyid Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, then he was nowhere less than Hazrat Muhammad Ilyas Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. The type of reformatory work that Muhammad Ilyas Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh had done, in the 18th century it was Hazrat Sayyid Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh that did the same type of reformatory work. Right? Now, it is Sayyid Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, and it is this Mufti Ilahi Bakhsh. Mufti Ilahi Bakhsh is about the highest ulama at that zamana, in that age. Anyway, it happens that there is some type of a get-together in his family, and there is one of the child of the family, and one of the sons, that son or that young boy is wearing a golden bangle, golden or a silver bangle. So Sayyid Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh corrects him and tells him that this is a boy. He's not supposed to be wearing a bangle in the first place. A gold bangle or a silver bangle is not supposed to be wearing. And then when it is silver and gold, it makes it even worse. So Mufti Ilahi Bakhsh says to one of the khadims, take the child to the mother and tell the mother to pull the bangle out, because Sayyid Sahib said that this is not right, impermissible, pull it out. Anyway, that bangle was pulled out. Then there was a message from Udan. The mother is calling you, it's calling Mufti Sahib now, that the rice is going to be prepared now for this festival. The rice is going to be prepared for feeding the guest. And there is some type of a custom, a ribbon has to be cut, see. So they're calling you for that ceremony. Anyway, Sayyid Sahib Rahmatullah, when he heard this, Sayyid Sahib Rahmatullah said that this is shirk. So Mufti Ilahi Bakhsh told the khadim to go and tell the mother that Sayyid Sahib says that this is shirk. So he went and reported. One person that was observing all this says, "By Sayyid Sahib is in his place, but you are a Mufti Sahib as well. Couldn't you understand all this? That this was shirk, this was haram. Couldn't you understand this?" So his answer to it was that our example to Sayyid Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh is, whatever Sayyid Sahib is speaking about, we have all that information. But we are a box of treasure. And we really don't know what we have got in the treasure box. And Sayyid Sahib knows exactly what is it. This is a diamond, this is a ruby, this is a pearl. He knows exactly. We don't know really what we have got. So you see, this whole caravan, when you look at this whole caravan from the top to the bottom, they are not looking at faces. What is this person doing? And has he done this? Should we support him in this? No. They are looking for the truth. When they find the truth, they are holding on to. Now what's happening is, we look for a personality. And we see the personality doing a certain thing, so now it's right. So is the personality your deen? Or is the Quran and your hadith your deen? Who is the deen? As far as the Imams are concerned, right, we follow them without asking them for proof and reasoning. Why do we follow them without asking for proof and reasoning? Because for 14 centuries, the whole Ummah has consensus that these people are agreed upon the truth. So there is a history with them, a history of 14 centuries that everybody has bear testimony that these people were moving on the truth. So because of the evidence of so many people, support and the testimony of so many people, we will follow them and we won't require them to prove themselves. But after that, if anybody has moved slightly away, then we are going to take him with a pinch of salt. We're going to find out now, this man, is he on the truth or he moved away? Is he on the right or he moved away? Leave the rest. Al-Mu'tanwi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, he's come to study in Darul Dioban. Right? And in the course of his studies, he's doing Hidayah. Right? So the whole section about business and what have you. So he writes up a letter to his father. His father was a very, very prosperous businessman, very great, big businessman. So sometimes his father used to take collateral securities. Right? Now that collateral, sometimes it's a whole big block of flats. So when he's taken it as a collateral, then the rental income within that period that he's taken it as a collateral and security, he would take it himself. So Mullah, when he came across the masla, he wrote up to his father, okay, you took this collateral against the monies that are lent to you. And this is riba. Because qardin jarra nafan. It's a debt, and the debt is drawing some type of benefit. So this is riba. Anyway, his father got the letter. Immediate response, his father got disappointed. Aaj kal ka bachcha, mujhe aakar ke samjhata hai. His father is not an alim. So he's a bachcha hai, aur mujhe aakar ke samjhata hai. He's a child here. He's a nipper and he's explaining to me. Anyway, but the old people, that zamana people, people were very mature. They were mature and they had a sense of truth and honesty within them. So his father confided in his Hindu friend, you know, I sent him to study here, and he's now reprimanding me that I'm doing haram. So now look at that Hindu friend also. The Hindu friend also is true. So he says to his father, that is his friend, Mullah's father, that is his friend, that you consider this as a blessing. Had you sent your child to become a doctor, right, and he had found some problem in your health, he would have brought it to your attention, Abba, you're heading for trouble. You better correct yourself, you're heading for trouble. And if he corrected you, you know, and he nipped it in the bud, you would have been ever appreciative to him. Why, he saved you from a major catastrophe. From major disaster, he saved you, so you would have been thankful to him. Had you sent your child to become an attorney or something, right? And he saved you from some type of a legal implication, could have costed you millions, and he saved you from that. Then right till your dying day, you would have been thanking him. You know, if it hadn't been for you, I would have been legally implicated. Had you sent your child to become an accountant, and he showed you how you could avoid some tax, and you could save millions for yourself, you would have been thankful to him. So your son is helping you, he's saving you from the thing that you believe in. He's not saying what I believe in, what you believe in. You believe in a thing like Jahannam. So he's showing you how to save yourself from Jahannam. So you need to be thankful to him. See? So each one is cooperating with the other. Each one is cooperating with the other. That I need to go to Jannat, you need to go to Jannat. I don't have any type of testimony to show that I, whatever I do, is 100%. If I'm moving off, then I'm like that imam in that namaz, that has made a mistake, that has stumbled, he needs a correction. So you're going to correct me like how I will correct you. But the only difference is, when it is your elder, right, then how are you going to correct him? Right? One is, it is your contemporary, your age, or lower than you, then it's easy to communicate. But it's someone that is your elder, then how are you going to correct him? One more time, as I say, is that I was once in the masjid, and one person brought some cash, and I wanted some change, you see. So perhaps I gave him 100, and I wanted 10 red notes. So I was doing all this dealing within the masjid. So one student that was in the third year, he still got 4 years to complete, he's in the third year, he says, Bari Abba, you know, father, or dad, you know, I will say, is this a business dealing that you have given 100 and he's giving you 10 rand notes? Is this a business dealing or not? So Ma says, hey, jazakallah, man. I just stumbled, I just forgot for the moment that I'm in the masjid, I'm not supposed to be doing any commercial contract within the confines of the masjid, but jazakallah. And I also appreciate the way you have approached it with so much of respect and so much of consideration, that you're speaking to your elder and how you should go about speaking to your elder. So it doesn't mean that if it's an elder, then we follow him in his mistake. We'll bring it to his attention, we'll bring it to his notice that you have stumbled here and correct yourself. And that elder also needs to understand, think about it very carefully, understand whether that mistake is a serious mistake, it is a mistake or not. If it's a mistake, then he needs to retract. He can't say, no, what you're saying is all nonsense. I need to correct myself. Like, you need to go to Jannat, I need to go to Jannat. Like, you need correction, I need correction as well. I can't say that I'm infallible. Can I say that? I can't say that. But then how should the elder respond? One is, the junior is also going to correct the elder. But the elder, how is he going to respond? Some mistake is brought to his attention, that this is a mistake. This is the wrong that you have committed, right? Then the elder, how is he supposed to be responding? How is he supposed to be responding to that mistake? You get some people who will correct the mistake, and they will correct the mistake bluntly. Like Sayyid Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, he is the Sheikh and he is the reformer for that century. He is the reformer for the century. But he would appreciate that if his students must correct him, and they must correct him bluntly. He'd appreciate that. You must correct me, and you on the spot, and you correct me, and you correct me bluntly. So Mawlana Abdul Hayy Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh is one of his students. Sayyid Sahib from the students. Sayyid Sahib just got into a nikah, just got into a marriage. And the first day after the nikah, Sayyid Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh got the first rakat, but with a slight delay. Like, the Imam Sahib must have started the Surah Fatiha, and he came into the Jamaat. Right. So the Imam Sahib made it out, now Sayyid Sahib had come in, or if someone comes in, and you can make out, you know, when he's joining, you can make out someone is coughing, or someone is saying Allah, but a little bit louder, so you make out that he's joining. And it happened for the second day again, he got the first rakat also, but slight delay. So the second day, when Mawlana Abdul Hayy Sahib Rahmatullah turned around after the faraz, now he says, ya to sunnat ki ittiba hogi, ya to shadi ki ishrat. Now it's real, it's going to be either the excitement of marriage, or it is going to be the following of the sunnah. Now look at it, the ustad and the sheikh, he is the reformer of the age. And now look at his response. He said, no, definitely I have stumbled. Inshallah, you won't have a repetition of this nature again. And if it was one of us, you think, hey, meri tazim ka kya ho gaya? You know, you are disrespecting me. You're going to be doomed. Jahannam for you. Upside down, Jahannam, you're going to be lying. Why you didn't show respect to me? So I become the real person, as though you must worship me. Yeah, he is also looking for the way of Jannat. He's also cooperating in the same way. So everybody's concern is the same. We need to cooperate. وَتَوَاسَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ وَتَوَاسَوْ بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ. Cooperating, helping each other to come onto the line. Sayyid Sahib also is cooperating, and his people are also cooperating. And if you're going to smash the child down one day, then the child won't have the heart to come and correct you. Say, no, I'm going to correct this elder of mine, my uncle or my father, whoever it is. Then he, you know, will not have the heart to come and explain to me again that this is your mistake. But you give him the chance, let him say what he needs to say. So now the child will have that heart to say, Abba, this is not right. This is a mistake. Hazrat Mawlana Yusuf Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, he saw Hazrat Mawlana Ilyas Sahib Rahmatullah has a very tight schedule, very, very tight schedule. But he saw there was some discrepancy in Hazrat Mawlana Muhammad Ilyas Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. And he says to his father, that Hazrat, I need to speak to you, give me some time. His schedule is so tight that even the son has to take out, ask him for some time. So he's got him. I said, you know, I need to speak to you. He said, what do you need to speak to me? He said, you know, you give a lot of attention to these wealthy people. I think that this is not the right thing for you to do. So the father's response, Alhamdulillah, Jazakallah for your correction. Alhamdulillah, I don't take any of their help and assistance for my personal gain. Not for my personal, I don't take it. I take their assistance for their own gain. Now, the example that he gave, he said, for example, there is an istima in Mewat, right? I need to attend that istima. So I will speak to this wealthy person that you're going to come with us, we'll go into your car. The idea was to take him to the istima, but he will feel honored that we are going to the istima in his car. Right? So the idea, what was the idea? The idea was to pull him into the istima as well. If you were to tell him, just come into the istima, he will not come in. But so now you're going to be jumping in your car, and then we're going to the istima. So really it is the gain of the wealthy, not Mawlana's gain. But now how to work this person to attend the istima, how to get him there? So if it is a mistake, he will accept it. And if it's not a mistake, he will show him, alright, this is why I'm doing it. Now, if there was some doubt and some suspicion, that suspicion has been cleared. Right? Otherwise, if he's not cleared his mind, then he is in doubt all the time. Right? The son is in doubt, and the father feels, well, I'm alright. And then the child is living in doubt. And initially, it's doubt, and eventually, the son also follows in the path of the father. Because my father has been doing this. He's been associating very freely with the wealthy, so I must also, until it reaches a point where you begin to become affected with their wealth. We're associating so much all the time. You see his car, then you want to also have a car. And you see the type of life he's living, you also want that. The type of comforts he's got, so you want that as well. But where it started from this point where you began to socialize freely. So Mawlana felt that this is going to be wrong, so he brought it to the attention of his father. As Alamgir Rahmatullah, he is the king of India. In spite of being the king of India, you know, not like the present India, all Afghanistan and this Sri Lanka and all these countries were one at that time, Pakistan, everything. You can imagine what a great king he was. 50 years he ruled. And yet he would not take one cent from the public treasury. With all that duties and responsibilities, he wrote that Alamgir, you know, the Fatawa Alamgiri. You know, up till now, everybody use it as a reference kitab. Up till now, in every fatwa department, they use it as a reference kitab. So he's writing the kitabs. And he's writing the Quran Sharif. And this was now his income. He would write, because at that time they didn't have printing presses and all that. So he would write the Quran Sharif by hand, and he would sew topis and he would sell. And he would run his home like that. Now he's writing the Quran Sharif. People are sitting all around. It's an ordinary person. He tells him, you know, you made a mistake here. Now obviously in that zamana, when you're writing in ink, you can't rub it off, so you have to take the whole page off. So he began to write the next page again. Anyway, that sitting had ended. So one of the persons that were even closer to Hazrat Alamgir Rahmatullah, one of his chief ministers, says, Hazrat, I know it, and you know it, that correction was not a correction, that was wrong for him to say that. Because what you wrote was right. Then why do you have to take the pain and remove the page and start off all over onto another page? So see the beautiful answer. You see, jab khuda kisi ko husn deta hai to nazakat aayi jata hai. When Allah Pak gives you a position, then you have that level of perseverance, you have that level of tolerance. Otherwise your capability so much, you've taken so much of so big a portfolio that you can't manage it. For anything you know, explode, because that's the limit of your perseverance. That's your tolerance level. And you have taken on something that you can't manage. So for anything and everything will explode. As Muhammad Yaqub Salam says, see, when a person has got tons of respect, and if one iota of the respect moves, he's not worried about it. He says, hey, what is it? One gram, it doesn't make a difference. He's got tons of it. But if you only got 1 gram of respect, and that thing has to move away, then he's really worried. That little that I got also, that's also gone. So that's why he's going to flip, get angry. So the Alamgir Rahmatullah explains to the minister, you see, this person has come here, he's a new person. He doesn't know, right? He doesn't know. He's come here, And in good faith, he is given a correction. If I am going to reprimand him, reproach him, that what are you talking about? Talking all trash. Right? The next time I will make a mistake, and he won't have the heart to correct me. Because he will feel to himself, the first time I corrected him, this man smashed me down. Now, he may just kill me this time. He's a king. So he may just kill me for this. So rather, I just remain safe, I don't correct him. But now I accepted the correction, and I say, Shabbas, thank you, Jazakallah for your mistake, Jazakallah for your correction. For next time, if I really make a mistake, his heart will be open to correct me. Now, we ask ourselves, that king and all that is a big thing, right? It's a big thing. But we ask ourselves, sometimes it is our staff corrects us. And sometimes it is our wives corrects us. Do we have the heart to accept the correction? It is something for us to reflect and think about. It is the wife that corrects us. It is the child that corrects us. It is the small person that corrects us. Do we have that heart to say, who are you? You're a nipper, you're still green, and you're correcting me. You know who I am. You know me. So that heart, jab khuda kisi ko husn deta hai, to nazakat aahi jata hai. When Allah gives you that beauty, then you automatically you have that level of perseverance and tolerance, you can take things. But as I say, if your respect is to that level, to that point, just 1 gram, if that 1 gram has been shifted away from you, then you feel miserable. I had this respect, and that respect also is gone away from you. So what we are talking about was Ibrahim al-Islam and his stance. And he made it clear, إِنَّا بُرَآءُ مِنْكُمْ وَمِمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. We broke away from you completely. Your ways, your system, your styles. And if we don't do that, we don't apply that, then what happens? Then today, we have taken 1 value of the kafir, right? Look at it, look at our own, don't go far away, look at our own, what's going on within our own country, within our own context, right? We want to drive in the cars they drive. We want to wear the clothing that they wear. We want to adopt the values that they adopt, right? Right? The type of clothing, the type of style, the type of mannerisms, whatever they adopt, we want to do it. See? And when you carefully examine their style, then it is just a display of words. It's just some display of words, that's all. Show of words. Thank you, welcome, not to be mentioned. You welcome, you must come again. So this is just formality. But you ask the person from within his heart, within his mind, does he really mean it? He doesn't really mean it. It's just a formality that when you receive someone, you must say these words here. That's all. Otherwise, say this. The cliff, why came to me at this time? This was my time to rest. Why did he come to me at this time? But it's a formality. That formality has gone so deep within us that we feel obliged to go with that formality. Islam goes one above. That don't only show words of respect. Don't only discipline yourself with show of words, but you discipline your mind as well. It's not just disciplining the words, but you discipline your mind as well. And when you say disciplining the mind, right, you will discipline your mind like this. For example, this brother has bought a motor car, right? Or he's on the verge of buying a motor car. I can see he's confirming a deal with someone. Right. So he's purchasing the car from so-and-so. Right. I know he's purchasing the car from so-and-so. So I go up to this person here with all the outer discipline, formal discipline. Assalamu alaikum, pleased to meet you. I'm very honored to see you, to meet you, etc., etc. So I showed all the outer discipline. And then I come to him. And I said, "Bhai, you know, I hear you selling the car on the verge of selling that car. So yeah, I'll offer you another 50,000, sell the car to me." You see, now this is that Western style. This person is already about closing the deal. He's already interested. Formally, they've already agreed, alright, this is going to be the price, I'll make the payment within this period here, everything has been finalized. Now, at the 11th hour, I show a formal respect to impress the person, and then I get into him, I say, I'll give you 50,000 more, sell it to me. You see now where this is taking you. You see that value. So Islam also disciplines your thought. Right? What's your thought? What's your niyat like? What's your mind like? What's your mind like? Your mind, is it corrupt? Are you only showing some discipline and some respect outwardly, or you have got some discipline within your heart and within your mind as well. So Islam is correcting your mind as well. It's not just correcting you on the surface. And within your mind also, are you correct? You see the level of discipline, the level of respect. Because that person also, he needs to be respected like I would like to be respected. He needs to be respected as well. Or he is proposed, right, for this person's daughter. And you can see he's almost through, almost going through, right? And then I go up to him and say, "Oh, forget that person. My son is even better, man. We will do this for you. You know what a walima we will make. They'll just marry him. We send them for Hajj straight away. We got a place in Bali to we'll put them up there." Now the man's mouth is already watering. Yeah, this chacha here is a broken Johnny here. What is he going to do? And here, my daughter will be really secure. See. Now all these things are happening. So this is happening because we only learnt and educate ourselves to discipline ourselves formally, verbal. But discipline our minds, this is what Islam is teaching us. And this will come when we understand that we have got nothing to do with you. Kafir, we will deal with you fairly and justly. When you need something, we'll be kind towards you. But don't you expect us to buy into your system. Like you don't buy into our system, we don't buy into your system.